Okay. So, yeah, it's been, well, because last week we didn't meet because it was time sensitive. Okay.
Right.
Okay, and then before that we were on Zoom, and then before that we met in person. Okay, fine. So
no,
it's been
President's Day. And then before that.
Oh, wow. Okay.
President's Day.
Right.
Yeah. Long time ago. Okay, fine. Anyways, whatever. I'm glad we're back. Glad we're back. Glad we're back. Okay, so we're at least getting in the tail end of the Mishkan. Oh, we talked about it.
Something, I'm sorry.
Yes.
There's something about Chur.
Chur?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That before Moshe went up Har Sinai, he was supposed to put Aaron and Chur as his seconds in command.
Okay.
And when they went to Chur to make an Egel or something, and he said no, because you can't do that, they killed him.
It's a Medrash test.
Yes.
That's the Medrash test. The Medrash says, yeah.
And that Aaron did make it because of Ohe Shalom and Rode Shalom. He figured it's better to pacify them.
Yeah, it's a whole different conversation. I actually found myself, yes, because that's, it's a drasha on one of the languages that Aaron saw, a Yar Aaron, something about the nation, and then Rashi there says, what he saw was that Hur stood up and they killed Hur.
Right.
And so once he saw that, he said, okay, now let me figure this out. But the truth is, I just have to say, I know this is not what we're talking about today, but I did notice, as I was reading like the Shabbos, Aaron's responses are difficult. They look similar to like Shaul's responses.
Yeah.
The people, you know, it's not, they're not such a great responses. It needs more conversation. We need to talk about it more.
So eager, quick to kill. Like from the time.
Also true.
Cain and Hebel, okay. What did they know then? But Moshe seeing what went on and right away someone killed somebody and gonna kill us. Killing was so easy. Kind of.
Yeah. Yeah. Talked a little bit on Shabbos about patience, the lack of patience in Am Yisrael. But okay. Anyways, but now we're at Vayakel. We've done Chet Egel, that was bad. Moshe goes up and he saves us. And that was wonderful. And now he gets the second Luchos. And now he comes down the mountain. He comes down the mountain. This is what day? This is Yom Kippur. Okay, he comes down the mountain. Vayakel Moshe is called Adas B'nei Yisrael V'yom Elihem. And Moshe now gathers Am Yisrael together, and he says to them, "Eila." The truth is, at the end of last week's parsha is when he actually comes down the mountain, but his face is glowing. But fine, but he gathers everyone together. But Yom Aleihem, Eila Devarim Beshetziv Hashem Laososusam, and this is what Hashem commanded you to do. Sheishis Yamim Tehasem Melacha. For 6 days you should do Melacha. V'Yom Hashvi Yelachem Kodesh Shabbat Shabbaton LaHashem Kol Hasem Melacha Bo Melacha Yumas. Fine. So he. He says, he comes down, and right away he starts talking about Shabbos, and then he's going to tell them about the Mishkan. Okay? And then the Torah will continue to, for the rest of this conversation, Vayakel and Pekudei tell us what? The entire Parsha is basically, what is it? Yeah, what about the Mishkan?
All the details.
All the details.
Every little
that Am Yisrael did, every single detail that they had been commanded to do in Truma and Tetzaveh.
Yeah.
Right, and basically all of Yaakov Pekudei, if you actually notice, in Yaakov Pekudei, there's very little Rashi. It's very easy to do Shnei Mikra for Yaakov Pekudei. Why? Because everything in Yaakov Pekudei was already told to us in Truma and Tetzaveh. It's almost totally a repeat. Okay? And that is, at times, for people, surprising and frustrating. And what is this? Why are we doing this like all over again? And that's really what it is. I brought you some psukim just to like get it going. But the truth is, I don't want to talk about the psukim per se. I want to talk about this. Why are we doing this again? Right? Why Nachamol? All the details, all the stuff. And there are actually a number of answers given in the Shulchan Achronim. But I want to talk today about three or four different approaches to why we are doing this again if we just did it in Truma and Tetzaveh. Okay? Sound good? Good. This is the question everyone's going to ask anyone at Shabbos. So now you have some answers. Okay. So, but these are maybe answers you haven't seen. We'll see. Or maybe you have. What do you think? What is your answer?
Davening in the morning.
Yes.
When you say Zohar, when you call Korev, and then it says Vayakel et Ta'am, and teach them everything they're going to have to know when they're in the land. So it's not just what we already learned. It's more than just what we already learned. It's new things too.
There are new things too. Well, Shabbos, they kind of new, but yeah.
Mm-hmm. But specifically, Ba'aretz Asher. In the land that they're going to be in.
Yes.
It seems to me that there's a lot of other mishpatim and chukim that they're going to have to that Hashem said, Vayakel et Ha'am.
That's true. There are multiple times when when Moshe is Vayakel et Ha'am. It is not the only time. He does it three or four different times. He does it Parshas Nitzavim. He does it by Devarim. He does there are other times when he gathers everyone together.
But it's enough that we say it every day. Say it every day.
Right. That's true. But in terms of this question, though, like why are we repeating all the details of the Mishkan again? So I want to show you a few different approaches to this question. So take a look at source number two. Source number two is Rabbeinu Bechai. Rabbeinu Bechai is one of the Rishonim. You don't quote Rabbeinu Bechai very often, but he says something very interesting, and he says a few interesting things. So first he says the following. Look at on the first line after the period. Im tistakel bistarim eila. If you look at this whole section here, you're going to see the Mishkan and all the Kelim mentioned multiple times. Actually, a lot of times. Hashem tells Moshe to do it twice. Right? We have so many times. Hashem tells Moshe. Moshe tells the Klal Yisrael. Moshe tells the Klal Yisrael again. Like what? Over and over again. And telling him the same thing over and over again. It's very strange. Revius, who sipur haTorah, achar ha-maisa. After the Torah tells us, after it was done. Who should cause it? Ve'asu kochacham lev. Like what happened here? Do it. Command to do it. Did it. Nice job doing it. Like what is happening here? It's bizarre, and it's particularly bizarre because what do we know about the Torah?
It doesn't give me any extra words. Right.
There's so many, you know, there are multitudes of halachos that I learn from an extra vav or an extra, you know, word or extra, and here you have, you know, pasuk after pasuk after pasuk. I don't know how many years in Vakha Pekuda. It's a lot, over 100. It just seems very extraneous. Like what is happening here? Okay, so take a look. Jump down. Where it says, Vidarshu Rabbi Sein Uzal. See where I am in the underlined?
Yeah.
Chazal made the following drusha, or they give the following mashal, the following parable. Lama zedome. Lamelech, it's like a king. Sheshalach beno lebeit hasefer. His son, he sends his son off to college, or to yeshiva, or to seminary, wherever they go. It's far away, somewhere far away they're going to go. Kishaba, Sha'al, when he arrives, Sha'al, he asks him, Achal bari? Shata bari, damach bari, azal bari lebi hasifra. Did you eat enough? Did you drink enough? Did you have a good pillow? Do you have enough socks? Did you remember your toothbrush? Right? It's amazing, right? V'chein darshu razal, b'mesh he'richa Torah b'sipur Eliezer. Shekod varav kulam. We have another place in the Torah where we have a repeat. It's actually be fascinating. I'm sure Rabbi Foreman maybe has already done this. Right? The other place in the Torah where you have a repeat of the whole story again is when Eliezer goes to find a wife for Yitzchak. And what does he do? He goes through the whole story, he finds Rivka, and then what happens? He comes into Lavan's house, right? The Besuel and Besuel's house, and Lavan's there. And what does he do? He tells them the whole story again. That's very weird. Like, why are you telling the whole story? That's another place where Chazal asks, like, what is happening here? Why tell me this whole story? Amru, so what did the Gemara, so there Chazal say, Yafa sichas avdi avas l'vina kadosh baruch hu mitarash and shabanim. There, the answer is, yeah, one answer that's given by that story is even the conversations of the Avadim of the Avos is so valuable. Okay? It doesn't really answer our question totally. Right? But there's a value in just hearing how he would speak, right? Shari Parshas Eliezer called Varav Kufum, because everything in Eliezer's story is doubled. Ubishnaim Ubishlosh Adapim Hiyamura. And it's in two or three pages. Vakam mitzvos betorah teluyos ba'os achas ubateva achas. And he says, and how many, like I said before, how many, you know, things we learn from the Torah from one letter or one word, right? And here you have this whole story. So, what is he trying to say? He gives the mashal, and then he tells about Eliezer. So what's the Bnei Mechaya trying to say here? What would you say?
Some things are important to repeat.
So first of all, we see this repetition thing. It's not new. Okay, sometimes the Torah does do this. When the Torah feels it's an important thing to repeat. So for some reason, this story of Eliezer finding the wife for Rivka, which for Yitzchak, by the way, you could explain that the Sichasan Shel Avadim Avde Avos has value because his whole story there is about what? What is Eliezer basically describing? to Lavan and Besua when he arrives? What's he basically telling them?
Like this miraculous help from God.
He, right.
Like this is ordained.
Listen to what I did.
Yeah.
I told God, if you, right? And then it happened. And what did they say? They respond, Me Hashem Yatzah Adavar. Wow, this Shidduch really is made in heaven. She can go. So there is a value in Eliezer repeating the story in the sense that it shows his like recognition of the Yad Hashem in his life. Which has a lot of value. He's just an Eved of the Avos, right? So there are times when you tell a whole story again why there's a Musar here to take. And it's something, a lesson for us. So what's the lesson in this case? In this case, the lesson is different. So what's the Mashal? The Mashal of the father with the kid.
He's concerned about his welfare. It reminds me of when there's more than one census, because Hashem loves
the town. Yes, some of the censuses are like census.
The building of the Mishkan might seem impossible, but if you repeat it and you could do this, I'm going to tell you again, I'm here for you. Don't worry about it. It's going
to
be okay.
I'm with you each step of the way. Yeah. Right, so there's sort of this sense of like, that I send you to do something, but I haven't left. Right, and therefore Hashem watches everything they do and is maybe appreciative of it, but he like doesn't want to like let it go in a certain sense. It's a very pretty answer. It's very like meaningful. But like Hashem sends us and he watches to see how are we doing here? How's it going? In fact, by the way, one of the things that's often pointed out, the difference between Truma Tetzaveh and V'yachad Pekudei. Truma Tetzaveh is the commandment to build the Mishkan and to build the Kelim. V'yachad Pekudei is when they actually do it, everything they build it, everything that they do, what does it say over and over and over again? Kasher Tziva Hashem. They did each thing like Hashem commanded. Oftentimes that's highlighted to note that as opposed to the Chet Ego, which was as we want it, right? It's something that it's about all about the thing that I want. The Mishkan was all about you could have a physical something that helps you connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu if you do a Kasher Tziva Hashem. Right? That's how it's usually used. But I wonder if Ibn Bechai would agree. You could argue that, and if he won't agree, that's okay too. But like, that almost like Hashem, Tziva Hashem here also is this like, Hashem is noting, I know you're following me. I know you're doing it the right way. I feel good about what you've done. Right? And I'm with you all the way. Fine? One interesting answer to the question. Fine? Okay. Now look at Rav Shimshon Farhash. Says different job. He says the following. From our verse until 39, 32 below, Scripture speaks of making the Mishkan and its furnishings, repeating all the details already known to us from the instruction in the previous chapters. Okay, so once again, Rav Hirsch also noting the challenge with all of these psukim. We know them already. It was already told to us what they're going to do. It could have just said, by the way, if I was writing the Torah and trying to mimic the way Hashem writes the Torah in other areas, you could say, Ubnei Yisrael, Asur HaMishkan, Kasher Tzivam. Hashem made the Klal Yisrael made the Mishkan, just as Hashem commanded. Done, one pasuk. You could have done that, right? And that would have been fine. And that would have been actually in keeping with the way Hashem typically writes. It would have been fine. Very succinct. Right, maybe not exactly the words I said, but something like that would have been fine. But he doesn't. Okay. Scripture again mentions all the individual articles as they're delivered to Moshe upon their completion. And in chapter 40, again mentions all the individual parts at the actual construction of the Mishkan. This trip, by the way, it's said three times. This triple repetition can be understood if we bear in mind that the entire Mishkan with all its individual components was intended to have symbolic meaning, but that nothing can serve as a symbol unless it is deliberately planned and made with its symbolic purpose in mind. The symbolism is great, but only as good as the mindset you have when you create it. Let us further bear in mind that even the case of a Sefer Torah, which is so clearly of symbolic meaning that one might have thought that it has no other meaning and that its sanctity is inherent. Its use for a sacred purpose depends on the intent of the scribe when writing the letters. Meaning, if I would have told you, here's a Sefer Torah. It looks just like the 9 Sefer Torah we have here in the shul, and I bring you a new one, number 10. And I would tell you, the person who wrote the Sefer Torah just copied it without any intent to do so for Kedusha. They just did it because they felt like it. I thought it was interesting, beautiful, it's art.
Calligraphy.
Okay, they're a calligrapher, not Jewish, know nothing about Torah and Yiddishkeit, but they thought the script is beautiful and they created a Sefer Torah that looks exactly like the Sefer Torah we have in there. So you'd say, Sefer Torah, Sefer Torah. No. And the answer is, absolutely not. Thus, a Sefer Torah has Kedusha Sefer Torah, only if it is written the same Kedusha Sefer Torah. Before the scribe writes the holy names of God, the Azkaros, right, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, etc., he must say or at least have in mind L'shem Kedushas Hashem. It says it out loud. And this applies to the writing of every Azkara, every time he writes L'shem Hashem. The sanctity of a Sefer Torah is so completely determined by the attitude of the scribe who writes it that Sefer Torah shekasvo min yisaref. If you have a heretic, a person who doesn't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who writes the Sefer Torah, you are supposed to burn the Sefer Torah, which is a wild thing to say because burning a Sefer Torah is one of the worst things a Jew can do. But if a heretic writes the Sefer Torah, you burn it. For the assumption is that he wrote it L'Shem Avodah Zarah. You assume he wrote it for Avodah Zarah. Fine. I one time got in the mail a couple summers ago.
From a Christian.
This book. And I opened it up, and it looked like a chumash. Half of it was, the other half was the New Testament in Hebrew with the Shem Hashem. So I didn't know what to do with it. I thought about this, and I was like, should I burn it? Should I throw it in the garbage? Right? I think I remember the psak. I don't remember totally. I didn't keep it. That's for sure. But I don't know. I don't think you put in shamos. I don't want to say a psak. I don't remember exactly. But right, they don't mean Hashem. They mean all kinds of things. Right.
But they could have changed.
Right. God means doesn't mean God.
It's all fluid.
Right. Yeah. Correct.
Even if it's written with like Hashem's name.
Right. But it's not written. It's written. What do they mean when they write that name?
From a different perspective.
They mean somebody else.
Yeah.
Right. Interesting. Right. So, anyways, fine. Okay, in case you think that's not halacha l'maisa, that can happen. Let us also bear in mind that since the furnishings of the Mishkan, ark, table, menorah, tapestries, garments, etc., were in fact everyday objects, all the more, meaning they're things that a person could have in their house. Right? You have a table in your house. You have a menorah in your house. These things you have. I mean, you don't have a mizbeach, usually, I hope. Kids get really bad. But all the more so did their symbolic character depend on whether the artisans who made them were mindful of the symbolic significance of the object they were making. Bearing in mind all of the foregoing, we can understand why scripture does not consider it sufficient to simply say the artisans and craftsmen executed all the work according to instructions they had been given. They brought the articles to Moshe, and Moshe erected the dwelling place as God had commanded. This is right. This is the pasuk that I told you I would have written. Right? They did it, like Hashem said, and Moshe built it. Shine. Why don't you just write that? In our opinion, the detailed repetitions are intended to let us know that the craftsmen and Moshe were constantly mindful of the sacred character and symbolic meaning of each object, not only during the manufacturing process, but also while the finished products were delivered and set up in their places. That's why they repeated two times. We're told the instructions, we're told how they're made, and we're told how they're delivered. So they had kavana, the correct kavana, when they did each of those things. The whole Mishkan, each one of its parts, was made, delivered, and erected in the spirit of its sacred purpose. In this way, its sacred character was assured. Rona, go.
I'm not going to say anything. I'm holding it in.
Why? No, I want to know. You don't have to like this shot. I have another shot for you. This isn't my grand finale.
Keep going.
I want to know. Say. What's bothering you?
A lot.
Let's go. So go.
Nothing bothers anybody else.
Go for it. That's what we're here for. That's why we're not on Zoom. Mm-hmm. In Zoom, nothing bothers anyone except for me. In the black boxes. Yeah. What bothers you, Rona? Go for it.
I have something that bothers me. So maybe it's
go.
Okay, Miriam.
Sometimes they're so good, and sometimes the people are so bad.
Okay.
So this is with such devotion.
Yes.
And the next day they might go and kill somebody.
Okay.
There's no kind of, how could people that are so good also be so bad?
The same devotion for the Ego Hazahav also. Good. They're going.
Well, not the same. Those people got killed.
Two things can be true at the same time.
I feel like that's human nature, though.
Yeah.
Right. Two things are true at the same time.
Interested in doing something, but
not really in the Torah.
What do you mean?
It's either good or not.
Why? Why do you say that?
Because killing is not bad.
Killing is not fundamentally bad. There's some killing going on right now that's very good.
Killing our God would have been good.
Right.
right? Mm-hmm. And like you say, and
Kenny Chameni, I think that's good.
Lean towards
world
not
be darned.
Killing. But I don't know, it's just the same thing, that the same exact people, the Meraglim were not bad people. They were the Nesi'im. They should have been as good as Yehoshua and Cullen. They hung out with Yehoshua and Cullen. They met with Yehoshua and Cullen.
Okay.
This all this love and devotion, and then
so you bothered fundamentally by what we can address your question also, but I'm saying you bothered fundamentally by what Hirsch says here? Or you think like that his answer isn't incorrect for that reason?
No,
or
I don't think it's incorrect. I think it's true at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
But another moment.
Okay. I have something to say about that. But Ronnie, do you have a problem with, are you troubled by this shot? Come back to you. Mm-hmm.
It doesn't work for me.
Why not? Go ahead. Why not?
I don't have faith in Bnei Yisrael. I don't buy into the belief in repeating it is because to, I don't know, praise their extra intention.
Okay.
Right.
Why don't you trust them?
Build it. Why don't I trust them?
What's kind of the direction that I'm thinking?
Yeah.
No, I kind of like it.
Okay.
Like I think.
Thanks, Bina. Okay, sure. Over.
Bina.
No, just because, what? Like, okay, yes, they. I mean, we know, and we talked about this so many times over so many different iterations of going through the year, that like they're children in the desert. They're adolescent. Now, like at this point, we're moving away from infancy. We're kind of
right
into this adolescent rebellion, and then they come back, and like I think we know from our own kids, they have great intentions. They do really well, and then they just do this. It is not my kids ever, no.
Other people's kids,
things right afterwards.
Yeah. Right.
And like to get the positive reinforcement of like, yes, you're doing this the right way and you're doing it for Hashem exactly the way you said. Like imagine when you want your kids to keep their rooms neat and you say like, you did such a good job making your bed this morning and you do that, then maybe it helps them carry it forward. So
yeah,
I like
not,
it for
no
that reason.
I
yes
don't even think,
no.
I don't
yes
even think
do
they
this
really know the symbolic meaning behind this part or that part or this beam or that.
I don't know, they probably had a shiur at night. They probably had a shiur at night. They explained, like, what's the
right
pshat? Like,
right,
what are we doing here? Moshe explains, like, the menorah means.
Right. We're not cutting corners and we're
right
doing it the exact way.
Right, like,
that,
yeah, like, they probably they got a
sichus
musar, maybe about, like, what, like, what's going on here, why they're doing this. That's possible. No, they got it. If I were Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael's like an inquisitive group, right? They probably asked him questions, like Moshe, like, what's the pshat in this? Like, why a menorah? Why are the, and he probably gave him explanations. That's real. I'm just saying, forget the world of like, I'm just saying, real life, real human beings, actually being told to build this thing.
You don't know why.
You don't need to ask any questions?
You don't know what you got till it's gone. We know what we're missing.
No, but I'm saying,
they were going to have it forever.
But I'm saying,
but
is it possible that Moshe, that they asked Moshe Benu? I mean, I'm glad you asked, I'm glad you're challenging, Rhonda, because I think it's a good question. Like, is it possible? Is it fair to assume, like, I don't know, like, my kids ask me these questions all the time. Like, Abba, like, why do we wash our hands before you? Why do we eat this? Why do we eat that? You know, like, they ask me so many questions all the time. Like, what are we doing this for? And that's because they're kids and it's newish for them, right? And kids ask questions. But adults, also, I don't know. I know adults. We have a lot of adults here. People don't just accept things at face value. The smart people don't just accept things at face value. They ask questions. And I think it'd be very reasonable to assume that as part of the process of building the Mishkan, there were some smart people who were inquisitive and said, like, Moshe, like, what's the deal with this? Like, what's this about? Why this and not that? Why that and not this? Why this big? Why half an amma? Why that, like what? Why this? Why two mizbeachs? Why, like, I don't know. Is that reasonable to assume that they were asking those questions? They had those conversations? That's reasonable.
And it's supposed to all bring them closer to Hashem, and we're praising them for...
for deciding after the way they blew it in the past. They really did. First is a whole different pshat, where he attacks, the Medrash attacks the Nesi'im. This is not where I was going today, but it is important. The Nesi'im, the Torah says that the Nesi'im brought the Avnei Shalom and Avnei Milim, they brought the precious stones. And it says Nesi'im without a Yud. The Yud is missing from the name, from the word Nesi'im. And the question is, why the Yud missing from Nesi'im? And so the Medrash says, because the Nesi'im said to Am Yisrael, you guys go and we'll fill in the rest. You guys take care of everything and we'll fill in what's last. And the question that Medrash is like, That's not a bad thing. That's so nice. Anytime you're doing a project and someone calls you, okay, I know you're trying to raise X amount of money. Find out what you can find from the Tzibor, and whatever you can't finish, I'll finish up. That's an amazing thing to say. That's not bad. So if Hirsch says, beautiful pshat, he says, no. He says, they said that. Why? Because the Nesi'im were scoffing at Klal Yisrael. And they said, let them try. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to fail. And then we'll pick up the slack. And we'll fill it in. And it'll be great for us. And what ended up happening was that Klal Yisrael actually finished it. And then they were left with nothing to do. Because it had gotten done. And that Yibon Shem comes back and he says to the Nesi'im, how dare you not have faith in your people that they can do this.
So those Nesi'im weren't really so...
And they get branded, forever with the missing Yud as a reminder that a leader must never lose faith in your people. You have to believe that your people can be successful. So, why did I say that to you? Oh, because the Yibon Shem had faith in the people. Meaning... Yeah, they needed chizik. This was like they had messed up. They had done a really bad thing and they felt really bad about themselves. But they're like rehabbing themselves religiously. They're trying to do better. So the argument is, maybe they found out, they understood a little bit. Maybe not all of them, not every single person, but a lot of them try to understand. And this retelling of the story is, they did it like, wow, like they really like were trying to understand what they were trying to do here. And they did it for real. And it wasn't just going through the motions, but a real tshuva process, which fits very nicely because that's what the whole point was supposed to be.
Right.
That, at least according to the Ramban. According to the Ramban, the Mishkan's only built after the Chet, it's only commanded after the Chet Egel as a tikkun, right, for the mistake. According to Rashi, it was going to happen anyways. According to the Ramban, it's the order that we're told is actually flipped, that Chet Egel happens first and the commandment to build the Mishkan is second. Why? Because it's a response to their like totally blowing it. And Hashem says, okay, I'll give you another chance. First he wants to kill us all. And started the doing for Moshe. But then he says, okay, fine. You build it. Psalacha, you make the luchos yourself, and then you build the Mishkan. I tell you to, but you're gonna do it. Right?
Like, I don't think it's so crazy because I think like sometimes you know someone who has, let's say, like sins like a lot, like in mm-hmm. their life, and then mm-hmm. they like, do like a full like 180 and they do tshuva and like I don't know, like, Reish Lakesh, wasn't he?
Yes,
like,
sure.
He was, like a murderer.
A bandit, yeah, bad guy.
And then, right, he came and did tshuva. So I think, like, in some ways, it's, like, the power of, like, yeah, like, you can mess up really badly, but Hashem will then forgive you, and you can make amends and do tshuva and be better and kind of put your heart and soul into a new project. And, like, Hashem will forgive you. He's not, like, writing you off.
And by the way, even when you do tshuva, you're not going to be perfect with the tshuva either. Mm-hmm. That's not realistic. No person who does tshuva, it's like, poof, magic. Now I'm all better. Now I don't do mistakes anymore. Now I just do it right all the time. That's not real. That's not humanity. If anything, your question, Miriam, is sort of like the same point, which is like, actually, maybe hagufa. That's sort of the point that's being made here. The same people. What's wrong with you? And 5 minutes later, they're giving all their money. They're right. What happened? The answer is, yeah, that's a human being. Is that we can be like that. We're kind of confusing and frustrating sometimes. When it's somebody else, it's much more frustrating. But we can be very frustrating and difficult. Rabbi Hurwitz, when Rabbi Yaakov Hurwitz was here two months ago, he said such a great story, which is great if you have teenagers or you have future teenagers or used to have teenagers. He said that a guy told him that his son, this is like a Hasidish guy. He said, Rabbi Hurwitz is a Hasidish guy also. So he said, it's a Hasidic guy. His son said to him, I want to go to the auto show at the Javits Center. They have all these like exotic cars. So the dad is like, that's not like most Hasidic guys don't go to the auto show at the Javits Center, in case you didn't know. So they said, he says, fine. So he takes his son to the auto show. And on the way to the auto show, his son tells him, they have two different conversations. In one conversation, he tells him how he wants to have like this super fancy, whatever the fanciest car with like, doors that open like this. And it's like, gazillion dollars. That's what he wants, right? And then he also mentions to his father that he's hoping that if he gets married to learn in Kobol for 10 years. And his father's like,
how does that happen?
That those two things, he didn't say it, right? Don't really go together, right? And Rabbi Hurwitz said, that's what it means to be a teenager. Teenagers, 1 minute I'm like running to mincha and I want to learn, and another minute is your parent says, can you help, taking the groceries? And he's like, no. And you're like, well, I thought you... And the answer is, that's what a teenager is, because a teenager is trying to figure out who they want to be, right? But it's a teenager is just like an extreme version of a growing human being, right? Trying to figure out what you want in life. And we kind of spend our whole lives like that. So I think that's like sort of the answer, right? Is that like, you're right. You're right. You know, and in which case the answer here is, I know that you messed up really bad, but I'm also going to notice when you do it really well. And I'm going to notice your, I'm going to, I would say, by the way, that's our next shot, by the way. This shot is not going to notice when you do it. There's a possibility that they could actually do it, right? You're reading this and saying, I don't believe that these same people could have these kavanas. Right? How could the guy who wants to, you know, have a $10 million car, and that's what matters to him, also want to learn a color for 10 years? How could it be the same person? Yeah. The answer is, we can have competing struggles within ourselves.
Well, his father-in-law is going to get
it. Whatever. But you know what I'm saying?
So why can't the Torah just give Bnei Yisrael Shavach and Hashem give them
welcome to the Ralbag. Turn to your page.
Okay.
Okay, take this. Good. Thank you very much. And that will segue us into the third shot. The Ralbag. We don't usually quote the Ralbag. The Ralbag, also one of the Rishonim, but not one that we quote very often. The Ralbag writes the following. He says two different things, but they're really the same. And the first, in source number 4, this is where at the end, Vayar Moshe es kol ha-malacha v'yinei asu osak ha-sher tziva Hashem ken asu v'yivarach osam Moshe, the pasuk says. This is the top of that. You're on the top of page 3, okay? That's a quote, quoting a pasuk. Right, the way end of, of this whole story, they do the whole job and Moshe gives them a bracha. That's very nice. A bracha. We don't find any other time that Moshe like gives them a bracha. It's like very nice. Lamanu mizeh. We see from here. Sheroi lamanhig, a leader, levarech hamun hagim. He should bless his followers. Mimenu. Kasher yishmu el devarav. When they listen. When someone follows through and does the thing you ask them to do, you know what you should say?
Nice work.
Right. Good job. Kadeshiyu Yoser is a reason lasot ritzono. So in the future they're gonna want to do it again. This is good advice for every CEO, for any boss, for any parent, any teacher. Right. It's good. Smart. This is smart. Moshe Rabbeinu is not just Kadosh, he's also a chacham. He's smart, right? Lazeb Bayrach Moshe Yisrael. Because then the next time, what's going to happen? Maybe they'll do it again. If they feel good when you tell them shkoyach for what they did, maybe they'll do it another time. But by the way, that's why he actually gives them a bracha. But the Rabag also at the end of the parsha, he asked the same question we asked. Like, okay, but why the whole thing over and over again? And he says the following thing. Look on the bottom. Hatoles hachamishi, the fifth reason for this whole story here. Who be midos? What do you mean midos? V'u shavoy lemishi yadrich hanashim elatov, a person who's leading people to do good. She yishabchem v'yivarchem b'yisham'am ledevarav. You should give them praise and give them a bracha when they do the right thing. V'af abisha hamachavein hamachuvan eino ela letol asam. And even though the kavanah really is just for their own benefit, kizem imashi, meaning you told them to do something that's good for them, and they do it. And you say, Yashikoch, great job. Great job what? It doesn't help me. Right? It helps them. Right? If I teach my children to do, I don't know what. Set the table.
Brush their teeth.
Brush your teeth. Set the table is bad. That's good for me. Brush your teeth. Right? But what do the kids say? Abba, what does it matter to you if I brush my teeth? You're asking me to brush your teeth. You're telling me to brush my own teeth. And what's the answer? I want what's best for you. That's my job. I say to teach you to be a functional human. That's my job in life, right? So even though the thing that they're doing is good for them, it's not good for you, but you should give them praise when they do it. That they're gonna listen more to do what you said. But I didn't explain to you enough. He asked the question, why repeat the whole story? Okay? And the Ralbag's answer is this. The reason for repeating the story is why? Ever do something good, and then your parent says, let me tell you something that Plony did today. Comes home. Dad comes home, and mom says, I want to tell you what Shmuel did today. Bubby came over and Shmuel ran and he got Bubby's stuff from the car and he helped her. Ooh, wow, Shmuel, that's amazing, right? Why am I doing that? Because it gives Shmuel chizik that the next time he's going to do it again, right? He feels elevated, that he did the right thing, he made the right choice. And because he made a good choice, he just did what he was supposed to do anyways. So what did I need to give him a grace here, Shekoyach? Treat everyone like infants? Because it's human being. That's humanity. That's the way a human being works. If you give a human being a Yashikoach for what they do, it builds them up. And they're more likely to keep doing the right thing because then it feels good to do the right thing. We shouldn't only do things because we're going to get praised for it. But it's smart as a leader to do that. And therefore, says Rabbah, not just that's why Moshe blessed the people, that's the reason why the Ribbono Shel Olam tells us, Kasher Tziv Hashem, Kasher Tziv Hashem, Kasher Tziv Hashem, look what you did, just as I told you, and you did that one, just like I told you, and you did that thing, just like I told you, over and over and over again. Why? To give them that chizik, they did the right thing. Yeah?
Everybody needs to have praise
once. Everybody needs it, correct. Mm-hmm. I agree.
Even if they're doing the right thing.
Right? Yeah. Sometimes it's the challenge with the kid who does the right thing all the time. That's maybe the hardest. We talked about this with Yaakov and Esav. Right? That the reason that Yitzchak spends less time with Yaakov is because Yaakov does the right thing all the time. Right? And maybe that...
And that's not fair either.
You have to be nervous not to ignore the one who does the right thing, right? And I'll show you that this is correct in human behavior. It's flipping to the back. I've quoted this study in the past. I don't think in this year. But it's such a great study. There are people who have attacked the study, but it's true. It's true, okay? Positive psychology experts. I tried to find the actual Harvard Business Review article, but I was blocked because I'm not a subscriber. And I wasn't going to subscribe for one article, so sorry. But I found it quoted over here. Positive psychology experts find that the frequency of small positive acts is crucial in business and personal relationships. And they note that there is a useful ratio for giving praise versus criticism. Psychologist John Gottman, author of several books on relationships, pioneered research on marriage, which suggested that there is a magic ratio of 5-1 in the effectiveness of positive and negative interactions. Meaning, in a relationship, if you give five positive things to that other person, for every one negative thing that you say, that's going to foster positivity. If you're just 1-1, you say a negative, you say a criticism, and then you say one nice thing, not enough. You need to say 5 good things for every 1 bad thing. Professor Gottman found that marriages are more likely to succeed when the couple's interactions are near a 5-1 ratio of positive to negative. When the ratio draws closer to 1-1, the marriage almost always ends in divorce. Yikes. From observations taken during 15-minute video interviews with 700 newlywed couples, he predicted whether they would still be together with an astounding accuracy of 94% when his team checked 10 years later. Can you believe that? Based on that calculation. Wow. Wow. Similarly, in a 2018 research article, Sabe, Charlton, and Charlton suggested a comparable approach of high positive to low negative ratios in school education to strengthen relationships between teachers and students. Okay, but now keep going. A question about what is more effective in improving team performance. Is it more effective to use positive feedback to let people know they're doing well, or constructive comments to help them when they are strayed from their best performance? The answer is both are important. But when we need to think about the proportion of positive versus negative comments, Losada and Heffy studied 60 management teams at a large information processing company. In the most effective groups, employees were praised much more compared with the number of times they were criticized. Effectiveness was measured according to financial performance, customer satisfaction ratings, and 360-degree feedback ratings of team members. The factor causing the greatest difference between the most and least successful teams was the ratio of positive comments. I agree with that, for instance, or that's a terrific idea, to negative comments. I don't agree with you. We shouldn't even consider doing that. That the participants made to one another. By the way, this isn't even bosses. This is people on the same team. The average ratio for the highest performing team was 5.6, i.e. nearly 6 positive comments for every negative one. The medium performance teams averaged 1.9, almost twice as many positive comments to negative ones. But the average for the low performing teams was 0.36-1, almost 3 negative comments for every positive one. He notes at the bottom here that some people attack some elements of this study, but they still agree that the concept is still true. Right? That as much as we're like, they did the right thing, like leave it alone. I don't think it'd be such a crazy person, right? To point out all the positives. It's not true. Right? The more we point out the positives to other people, to our spouse, to our children, to our parents, to our relatives, to our friends, the more your relationship is going to do better. Again, by the way, it doesn't say no negative. It doesn't say you never give criticism. Criticism is important sometimes. You have to speak up sometimes. Someone says, not right what you did. But it's a question of ratio. How often? How much? And I think it's exactly this exact point. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, Hashem was unhappy with the Chet Egel. Okay? He killed 3,000 Jews. Because it's not like Hashem doesn't punish. Hashem does punish. Hashem is serious. He means business. He's not messing around. Right? Hashem says, I'm not mevater when a person says, you know, I'll do averus and I'll do whatever I want. No, a person has to be held accountable for the things they do wrong. And when you do the right thing, he wants you to know you did the right thing. And that has a lot of value. And so this is at least one of the three explanations. Explanation number one, Hashem wants to show that even as they left to do the job, he stayed with them. Did you have enough to eat, sweetheart? Do you have enough socks? Do you have a place to do your laundry? He cares about them. He stays with us. Number two, that he wanted to, that wants us to know the kavanas that people had. Yes, they had made mistakes, but they're able to have the right kavana. When you're going in to do something, kavana matters. It matters that you know why you're doing the things you're doing. You step back, you have a perspective. I understand what I'm doing. I'm not just doing things dumb. I'm not just, you know, wrapping tefillin and making brachos. And I do things because I think about it and I have an understanding of why I do it. And that enhances the mitzvah. And in fact, in some cases, negates it if I don't know what I'm doing. And number three, the idea that at the end of the day, Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted to say, look, if I'm going to notice you when you do the wrong thing, I sure as heck I'm going to notice you when you do the right thing. And I'm going to notice it a lot and spill lots of ink. Maybe, by the way, we could do a calculation if someone's doing it at home. How many psukim are there about all the things that Klal Yisrael did versus the psukim about Chet Egel? I don't know. We can see if it's 5-1. But there's a lot more about the good that they did rather than about the bad that they did. Because at the end of the day, that is the way to help people grow, and that's the way to foster positive relationships. Wishing everybody a wonderful week.